So we pray, Heavenly Father, we're happy to be here with these people gathered in your name. And we know, Lord, it's way more serious than we want to actually admit to ourselves. And that is that they are your people, Lord, and we're responsible to you and to them, for them, Lord. And we know that's a very big order. But we know, Father, that you made a provision, such as when Brother Branham quoted from Matthew 5:48, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." He said, since God commanded it, God made a way for it. He had to do it, and he gave us the blood which scatters sin until there be no evidence of sin. Then how can you call a man a sinner when there isn't any evidence of the sin? And so, Lord, we rest in perfect grace tonight, and we know that if we're full of mistakes and we make mistakes and things are said that shouldn't be said, your word will correct it just the same, because your word is beyond our word. Help us to settle down tonight in the peace of the living God and just look at your word, Lord, and see that we might see something. Not anything, Lord, that's going to be a circus or a great display, but rather, Lord, to see the timbers in that building word itself that builds a church that is the word built together. So we commend ourselves to you now, Lord, in hope and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, it's nice to be. I always lie about that. You know, it is nice to be here in one way. Another way, it's not nice because there's responsibility attached to it. And I'm away from home where I'm kind of used to being over the last several years. They always say there's no place like your own bed, but boy, you don't believe that until you come to the place where you find out it's true. And it doesn't mean that, you know, you made your bed and you lie in it. I mean, you've been so sick at one time that when you get used to a certain thing, you don't want to give up your home comforts. And when you get sick, the first place you want to run is back home. And when you lose your temper over things, you think about how great it was back home. And you know what it is. It ain't no place like home. And when you consider that you talk about a home in heaven, then you wonder why we want to go there. Because the home on earth, I'll give it up any time at all for what lies over yonder, whereof we have a full assurance now. I can't see everybody, but at home we have much fewer people, and that's much more comforting. And I can usually see all the people there, and I can greet them, and I'm always so happy to see people like I see Dave Wallace. He gets down from Cleveland, and always happy to see Dave, and then I see Sammy come across with his parents, and I see Mitch come down there from Chicago with Rose, and I look around at all, and I get very happy to see the people and ask how they are, and what they're doing, though it's really none of my business, but it actually makes everybody feel good, because we know we've got an interest, and in our church, we do have the atmosphere in the sense that we believe and thereby and therefore inculcate within the church as much as we can a real family relationship where it isn't where everybody simply knows what everybody's doing because we're such a small church. But we'd like to see everybody interested in what everybody's doing in order to be a family, to be helpful, to be non-judgmental, but to really believe we're a part of each other and belong. And that feeling, how could we possibly say that we have that feeling toward a bride universal because we are such lovely bride and we don't have it in our own home church? That's like saying I can love God and hate my fellow man. And the Bible says, how can you say you love God and you don't love your fellow man? Brother Branham said, you serve God by serving man. And you love God by loving your fellow man, which of course is your brother. And remember, your fellow man is not king. When John spoke of, you know, you're supposed to love your brother or you're a murderer if you hate him, and he talked about Cain and Abel, then he turned right around and he made Cain of the world, and you're not supposed to love the world. So what you see in there is that you tolerate the world, you're good to the world, you don't give reproach upon Christ, but you love your brother. It's like a family, a wife and husband situation. See, now, a lot of preachers, I'll get to preaching tomorrow night. I ain't going to be here. You know me, I'm sneaky. And Jack, you, I ain't as bad as you. I'm 10 times worse. You, listen, man, you flatter yourself. Gee, you really get to my age. But you know these preachers that preach this spiritual husbandry stuff, and they're up on their congregations, you know. Well, there's a lot of that going on, you know. Well, we despise that. Well, we ought to despise this bit where Christians in their local churches can't come together in real love. They want this coming together, but they don't pay the price of being family. Listen, brother, sister, we're moving on the tide whether you know it or not. Now, I've not been a loving person in a way, but I love people like I've never loved people. I feel for them. And I've seen God move through the love of God, where we've had healings that nobody prayed for anybody, but were an absolute miracle. And I'm looking for that, for me and for everybody. So I greet you with the same affection, all of you, and I've known a lot of you, but I don't see you tonight because I don't particularly look for you. And if I did, I would be taking all night doing it. But I want you to know I love you. And I have great affection for you. And I'll see Doc Cash tonight. And I tell you, I've never seen Doc look so good. But if this fella, he calls himself a friend of mine, Joe Raskaby. You know, Brother Bailey, he said, you're just like my daddy. You're going to live to be 85 in good health. I said, oh, Joe, can you tell me you love me? Well, I love Doc the same way. I can see he's going to live to be 100 the way he's going. I don't hate you, Doc, but it'd be all right if you lived to be, you know, the Lord carries and he could use you. So it's just, now tonight, I'll be about 3.5 hours to 4. I'm just reading my notes. Try to take this sort of slow and try to give you reasons for what I say. I don't know if I'll be that fortunate, but I hope the Lord will help me. But I want to talk about Thanksgiving, because as much as over the years I have not been open to using occasion messages, I found that Brother Branham was. And you can't take a better illustration or example than Brother Branham. And so I want to talk about Thanksgiving from the word of the Lord, and I'm going to start and maybe use much of the book of Revelation. That is, in the sense I may go there than to other books. And in Revelation 11:15-19, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and we shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that fantastic? That's like me saying, hey, I want to order Jack Bell, me and my family, and we loved his house so much, we just so happy Jack's got it, we're just going to live right with him. Either that is amazing grace or crass impertinence. You think so? We shall reign with him forever and ever, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou should give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, even small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. I really should read that twice, but I read it slow enough. I don't have to read it again. Now, in verse 17, we notice here that John has made special note that the 24 elders are giving thanks unto God because of a very special event, which he names a little later. A day of great thanksgiving has been set aside and now is being celebrated by those 24 elders because of that very special event. Now, these 24 elders that are mentioned here are mentioned in three other places in the Bible. Number one, we won't read it present, but later. In Revelation 4, they are thanking the eternal God as creator and rightful owner of all creation. Now, they must have been seeing something that you and I are not looking at present, because this creation is hardly worth thanking God for. All we can do is ask God to do something about it. But they're thanking God that he is creator, and they're thanking him for this wonderful, great creation, and let's face it, they are a part of it. Now, in Revelation 5, at the opening of the sealed book, they are playing their harps, they are singing a new song, they are offering incense and worship, they speak of their redemption and happily give back to God his covenant of promise of reigning on earth. And they're holding up the covenant before him in happy anticipation. And it is a fait accompli as far as they are concerned, and they are ecstatic. In Revelation 19, a vast throng of people begin screaming hallelujah and praising God for the judgment and burning of the great whore, because they realize that these are the just and righteous judgments of a just and righteous God, and that they are now not only avenged as righteous themselves, but God has avenged the blood of the martyrs. The whole bride will soon be coming together in one place and one mind. As the smoke of judgment rises, this great throng screams hallelujah in great thanksgiving. When this happens, the 24 elders join in with their happy, righteous, and just endorsement. But you'd be too good to believe this, wouldn't you? Huh? See, I'm known as a preacher without love. I'm brutal according to those who don't understand. But you're all going to sit back and say, I wish it weren't happening. People think I'm a bloodthirsty preacher. I got news for you. Whatever God does, I hope I'm in agreement with it. And I am not some silly, inane, foolish individual who thinks he can teach God a lesson. In short, I am not Cain. And I cannot say with Brother Branham that I will love him just as much now if you throws me into hell forever, if I have the same spirit. I cannot say that. But I can say this. I believe I've got something within me that says God has got to be right. That He's just and holy and loving. When the smoke of the torment goes up, they scream, Amen! Hallelujah! Millions now living will die. They won't live. And I'm not happy, and my voice doesn't mean I'm full of disgust and bitterness. I'm just telling you, as it was in the days of Noah. And Brother Branham said the eight typed one out of eight, but he didn't explain it. And I'm not going to either. But when the smoke of the harlot, and she is behind it all, goes up, they get very happy. Then everyone gets real excited because the great marriage supper of the Lamb is announced. And that means the harlot church is gone forever. And the last Adam and the last Eve The first Adam was a prostitute to her husband. The second bride could not wait to be messed with. Could not wait for her husband. The third bride will not be deceived. The last Adam, the last Eve will take over the millennial Eden according to the covenant and go on to the New Jerusalem according to the same covenant. Now, since the book of Revelation does not run in strict chronology and in continuity, but repeats itself as it unfolds itself and has many interpolations, which the prophet showed to us, and we by his example can also do a little. I am not interested in trying to work a chronology, but just getting out to you what I feel it says here and apply it to us tonight. All right. The four times we see the elders is where we read in Revelation 11, 15 to 19. And we will now go to those other places where we see them in Revelation chapter 4, 9 to 11. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, and I'm talking about them specifically, fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. Now, we might read all the other places, too, in which we will come to, but there's a very remarkable thing here, and that is that as we read in verses 9 to 11 in chapter 4, we see a very remarkable thing that is going to take place next in Revelation 11, 15 to 19, which we read. And that is, in Revelation 4, 9 to 11, we see God as creator and therefore lawful sovereign of what he created. But in Revelation 11, 15 to 19, it is very apparent that God is not legally ruler. He's not legally ruler. So he made it all, and it's all his. And what Christ bought by his blood was not yet in his possession, but it had to be wrested and wrenched away from Satan and his cosmos in spite of the fact of true ownership and true redemption to get it back. Stands right there that something needs to be done. Revelation 4 gives the case. Revelation 11 shows the position. Now, I'm sure you know positively that Revelation 11, 15 to 19 can only reestablish Revelation 4, 9, and 11 through Revelation 5, the opening of the seal. Right? It's exactly true. So we go to Revelation 5, 1 to 10. At least this is where Brother Branham took us. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals, completely written and sealed. I saw a strong voice angel proclaiming with a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" No man in heaven, no man in earth, no man under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon, as though he had some idea as if he were to look at the book, he could open it. Now, isn't that strange that all the preachers for 2,000 years have thought that they could look on the book and perhaps do something about it? Well, come on, you've read all the books on the book of Revelation. Why, there wasn't even anybody in heaven that could do it as pertaining to a man. But boy, that didn't stop all the birds we know from taking a crack at it. He says, "I wept much." The most loving man in the world was John. He just stood there and cried like a baby. Because no man was found worthy to open the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals." And John thought, well, goody. If no man can do it, bless God, there's something in creation able to do it. Because that's what he was told. See, this fellow was just sitting here as a scribe looking at things. He didn't have much understanding of anything. He just wrote down what he saw. That's right, he was only a scribe. He wasn't a prophet. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits that God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the hand, right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he'd taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals up, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, notice in Revelation 5 and 6 that a lamb came, a bleeding lamb came, and there was the blood shed which gave the enablement of that one to go and open up the book. Now let's take a look at the lamb and the blood. Revelation 1, 5 to 6. And the Lord Jesus, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, even the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion and honor forever. All right. We go now to Revelation, the 7th chapter, and in verse 14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have made and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now in the 12th chapter and in the 11th verse, it says here, "And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life," no, that's not the one I want, 11th chapter, got to get the 12th chapter. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now what I'm looking at here is this man that was the Lamb, the crucified one that was able to open the book. And I want you to understand, we're looking at the crucifixion the great price paid. You understand what I'm doing? So follow closely. All right, be careful. This vision, purported by Usher to be 96 A.D., and conceded by Brother Branham to be correct, perhaps not perfectly, but within that order, this vision is about 60-some-odd years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. And this same vision could not be fulfilled by Jesus by the shedding of his blood and his resurrection per se. Not even by his office as mediator, as in Hebrews 9:11-15. Now let's go back and look at it, and I'll tell you what I've got in my mind. Hebrews 9:11-15. But Christ being an high being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, the whole thing wrapped up in that one act. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Pardon me. Now that's very good. You notice that goes back. Takes care of everything back as they look forward. The same thing set the foundation for what was in the forward, but it wasn't evidently time. Now, all right then, the vision, which is about 60-some-odd years after Jesus died and rose again, and this same vision couldn't be fulfilled then, even though he died and rose per se by itself, even through the office of mediator, but must now fulfill that part of his before the foundation of the earth covenant. You hear what I said? Now, I know you all don't get the tapes on covenants. You haven't got them yet, you who heard them. But there was the covenant of the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world. And it says in 13, slain from before the foundation of the world. So know what I'm saying here. There's a part of his before the foundation of the earth covenant that he did not fulfill on earth as a lamb and in heaven as a mediator. But that which he does in Revelation 5, which he could not do unless he was both lamb and mediator, he is now able to do. Now, what I say is based exactly upon Brother Branham telling us that Jesus could not fulfill all his ministry when he was on earth in the flesh because there was not yet time. He didn't have time to fulfill it. And he referred us to Luke 17 and in Matthew 4. He couldn't fulfill Luke 17. He predicted it. He knew it would happen again. And he knew that he would go to the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Spirit. You see, there was something he couldn't do, although what he did laid the foundation for it. He's looking forward to it. So you can see what I'm building on is a truth vindicated by Brother Branham, the great vindicated prophet himself. So here we see, as Brother Branham said, Jesus had to leave the mercy seat. Take the sealed book, open it, tear off the seals, hand the book back to the one on the throne, then the one on the throne comes down, Revelation 5:1, comes down to Revelation 10:1,
and the Lamb in Revelation 5, 6 and 7 from the behind the throne on the mercy seat in the midst of the elders and the beast, having come forward and taken the book, he now climbs upon the throne of Almighty God, fulfilling Revelation 3:21, which is in the seventh church age, wherein it says, he that overcometh, will I grant to sit in my throne, even as I am set down in my Father's throne. And at the same time, the voice says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. All right, let's face it. You got one down here knocking on the door and one up there sitting on a throne, and they're not both God. I've been accused of teaching two gods. The person to say that is a liar and doesn't know the book. Because if I taught two gods, I'd say Jesus, God the Son. I wouldn't say Son of God, and sons have beginning. I don't care what they're made out of.
Right. That's so simple, it's foolish to even try to illustrate it. Let's go now to the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter. In the 15th verse of the 11th chapter, the seventh angel sounded, saying, there, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, of course, began worshiping Almighty God. Now, that statement there, concerning Jesus Christ seated on the Father's throne, and the kingdoms of the world becoming his own personal possession, if you want to, you can turn over to the book of Psalms, and there in the second chapter, verses 6-8, you will see what is said. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the world for thy possession. Now that's pretty mixed up in there. You put them all together, you can see absolutely there is a promise for all of them based upon a certain condition which are other in Scripture. Now in Psalm 40, and I haven't got time to go into it. In Psalm 45, we're dealing with the very same thing again in 6 and 7. And he says here, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy kingdom is scepter right, is the right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hates iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So this one here has got to be under God. In other words, God is his God. Now, and the exact and perfect revelation by vindication of what we are talking about is over here in the book of Hebrews beginning in verses 1 to 14. God in many ways and in many parts spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets. Just like Brother Branham said, it's right there in the Greek. It's not by, but it's in. Hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages, who being the brightness, or the effulgence, or the outflowing, or the outraying of his glory, even the expression of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now he's talking about that one who in this day, that day when he took flesh, God spoke in him, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith that all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels, spirits, his ministers, flames of fire? But unto the son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of thy righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as a garment, as a vesture thou shalt fold them up. And they shall be changed.
But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he in any time, sit on my right hand, and I made thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth the minister for them who are the heirs of salvation. And in Hebrews, the second chapter, 5-8, as far as we'll go. But for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the word to come, whereof we speak. But in one place testifies, what is man you're mindful in? The Son of Man you visit him. You made him the Lord of the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. Set him over the work of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. All right? Now, what we're looking at here, as we say, is this one that you're making a great Thanksgiving time over, because his time has come in order to take over that which the Father has promised him, and we are going to share in it. Now, we're going to look back and show you that this was said by absolute vindication. In the book of Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 15 to 9, Paul claims vindication for having said and written every single thing that he said and wrote. Okay, beginning at 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in the same sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore wherefore I may glory through Jesus Christ in these things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of anything which God hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I came fully vindicated before all the Gentiles. I never told them one thing until, first of all, God manifested through me that I was the mouthpiece of God and what I said was right. This man stood exactly as the Apostle Paul, William Branham, the Omega, stood exactly as the Apostle Paul through the pillar of fire. Now, let us also notice in that, we're looking at 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, to your Gentiles, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand simply in me saying something, but it was backed up. An absolute vindicated message. So what we're looking at here then, when Paul is teaching from the Old Testament that this is the Christ who is going to be ruling in the future kingdom under the power of God, wherein we are priests and kings unto him, it is absolutely vindicated, and now John breaks into a vision, which vision does not vindicate the Apostle Paul, because vindication does not vindicate vindication. Vindication is vindication. It is simply a vision of what was already vindicated and puts in proper and true perspective and more light what was already vindicated. All right. So the Son, who was the recognized Son of David, Son of Man, Man of Revelation 5, recognized by God, is now truly Melchizedek, because he took the book out of the hand of the one on the throne and climbs on the throne. Okay, John saw that. So let's go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, where a vindicated man talks about it. Now, we're not just here to say, hey, I'll tell you something. That Old Testament that the Jews had, that was a mighty fine book. Now, there's a lot of things in there people don't understand. But you better believe it. Jesus came on the scene, fully vindicated who he was and his ministry. Right. The apostles and others endowed after the resurrection also had a sort of vindication, which was great ministries, and Paul calls it signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. But Paul comes on the scene, and by absolute vindication, takes the same Old Testament scripture, vindicates Christ, opens the door for a vindicated gospel to the Gentiles. And now at the end time, we have a further vindication, and men stand back and arrogate to themselves a stupid so-called authority of premoral agency to say, I don't believe that. Let me tell you tonight, you that hear my voice, you are under condemnation. And so am I, and under judgment. You can play with vindication. I've been criticized. A man told me right today, a fellow criticized me all the time. All he can preach is vindication. William Branham preached 80% of his message is vindication. And you say you believe the prophet and want me to change. You're a liar. Why don't you come and face me? Just come on, face me. I'm not afraid. I've seen these guys fall by the wayside. Well, let's go to Hebrews. And I'm nobody. I'm just telling you. I stick with this word. You do what you want. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now hold it. Which entereth that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now did you hear what I read? You didn't hear what I read. You thought you heard what I read. You're going to hear as I go down the road though. It says right here, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. And Brother Branham said, here comes the stinger. He said it was death to enter into the veil at one time, and now it's death not to enter in the veil. Now it says right here, we have a forerunner who has entered within the veil, and he's speaking of the temple where the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and I understand that veil was literally about 4 feet thick. Right? Revelation 5 and 1, which is Revelation 10. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling his part of the covenant, comes down in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, and fulfills 1 Corinthians 15, 20-28. Now, Revelation 5 and 1 is the one on the throne that had the book. He wants that book opened by a man. And there isn't anybody in sight can do it. Now, the mediator Jesus comes forth from off of the mercy seat behind the throne, takes the book out of the hand of God, who is his Father. And Brother Branham said, we are not Trinity, we are not oneness, and neither are we two-ness. Now you try to accuse me of teaching two gods. You might be sitting right here tonight, and you are not right. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And sons have beginnings. And I don't care if sons are the exact substance and literal image and the outraying of the Father, it's still a son. Now you do what you want with your mysteries, but you oneness are wrong and you Trinitarians are wrong. So you better start changing your doctrine. Or you're simply not with the truth. I'm sorry, but that's it. But I can't be too sorry because look, I'm not fooling with God. I spent too many hours and years examining my soul to be fooled with this one. All right, Revelation 5:1, which is Revelation 10:1, the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to fulfill his part now in the covenant. And in the covenant, he comes down in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You've got two lords. And the Bible has many, not many, but several places of two lords where the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. And God, even thy God. He mentions the place of God, and one of those places is Adonai. I haven't got time to go into Hebrew and Greek because I'm not a student of it. I'd have to go look the whole thing up and run a chain on it. And Brother Branham correctly said, when that spirit that's in the midst of us becomes incarnate to us, we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you tell me what spirit incarnates itself in what person. Well, you believe or don't you believe? See, I don't fuss with anybody. I just lay it out. You do what you want. My wife and my kids, my congregation. I love them, and I can get sorry for them. But to compromise, no. I've turned the corner. You know something? If I'm not right, I'm a dead duck. I'm worse than a dead duck. Because a dead duck God can raise back and bring in the millennium as just a duck. Because he loses nothing. But he will bring me back and throw me in the lake of fire where I will be destroyed with the finality. Now, it hasn't fully sunk into my consciousness, but I know that much. So we're going to get your real Thanksgiving before it's over. That's what I'm talking about, whether you know it or not. Now, the Bible says this one comes down with the chusma, which is the shout, which is the voice of the coxswain giving the time to the rowers. But also, in 1 Corinthians 15, the word subdue comes from that very word, which means to put into order. So therefore, the Lord came down with church order. Now, what about all you Pentecostals that you've been defending for so long that can't even put tongues in a little room? And you that think church order is putting tongues in a little room, you're wrong. Church order is headship of God. Bringing all things under his feet for the sake of Jesus Christ so we can have a millennium. And after the millennium, go to the new Jerusalem where he hands the power back to the Father. Come on, let's understand scripture. These folk in heaven were shouting up. Empty wagon Pentecostal shout to be shouting. Like I heard a guy's tape not long ago, and he just wanted people to scream and scream. Don't do it around here. Unless when I preach the unsearchable riches and bring you to the depths of the things in Christ, you rise and shine and scream, then I'll take it. Well, I don't want this other stuff. I'm not interested. I was Pentecostal too many years. You're not talking to some kid up here that hasn't gone through it. This is the scripture. At the presence, the coming down. That's when it starts putting the church in order. So there can be a bride, and she's not going to fall. She's not going to be, as Brother Branham called, the prostitute. You say, well, that's an awful strong term. I've just learned to love it. You think it didn't show me that I don't love my sisters? You come to my church and find that. That's right. Brother Branham's right. I didn't contradict him for 15 seconds. I just can't wait for him to get back. Oh, I can't wait. I gotta wait. Now listen. Revelation 11 and 17. I gotta turn to it. Before I can read it. Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now notice, it never was a time when he didn't have his great power. God never was bereft of any power. It was just a matter of a legal assessment that he had to live up to, being God. So now that legal assessment time is over. And he can take back what he allocated, put it back in his hands, restore everything, and bring everything to the peak that he wanted to. Now he listened again, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thyself thy great power and reign." Now he's talking about a Thanksgiving day in heaven. What John saw as a scribe in a vision. He saw the day when men, the 24 elders are men. I am dealing with men. Of which Brother Branham said they were the patriarchs and the 12 apostles. That's what he said. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm not in the explaining business. I'm in the preaching business. That's what I mean. And they rose up and they have a mighty Thanksgiving day. There is a great Thanksgiving day in heaven. Christ, God taking over for his Christ to give to Jesus the entire cosmos system of Revelation 11:15. And the seven angels sounded, there were a great voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the actual fact is, you can read it this way, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, even of his Christ." In other words, you see the direct relationship, what God is doing, and he's pointing it right to Jesus the Christ. In other words, the entire system is about to be handed over to the Lord Jesus Christ, which absolutely is the millennium. Now, notice in Revelation 11 and 18, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." All right? The nations were angry. Now, remember what is going on. What is going on? The Lord has descended with the shout. Is that right? Now, what does he do? He is putting his church in order to get them out of here into a rapture and to the millennium. And he has a prophet standing on earth. Now, the prophet brings this message of Revelation 10:1-7. And he begins bringing the church into order, and the nations rise up against it. Now, I know you're fumbled right there over the thing called nations, aren't you? Don't worry about it. I don't have one bit of trouble with it. And I'll show you why. Revelation chapter 17. I told you to be here for a while. And I'm not going to call a recess and preach the rest tomorrow because my job's over. I have an easy job tonight because a lot of you came here tired. You're going to fall asleep on me. And somebody had so much church, you'll fall asleep. And you'll sit there sleeping. And then when it's over, you'll say, "That was a great sermon, wasn't it?" So you see, I can't lose from winning. All right, let's go back to 17. "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked of me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, and with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and head and horns." Now, you know that beast means power, and he's talking the world power. He's talking about real power here, kid. Now, he's not talking about something symbolical and something that is rather under the covers and something rather unpleasant and something that's there that, you know, but we listen. It's power, authority, dynamite. He's got control. He's running things. She's running things. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not finished. I'm going to prove it. The woman was covered in scarlet and purple and scarlet and decked in gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations, filthiness and fornication. Upon her forehead is written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. The abomination of the earth. I'm going to destroy those that destroy the earth. Well, she's a part of this stuff. Are you listening? Huh? Now you better stay awake and listen. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and saw her in a wonder with great admiration. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. And the beast that thou sawest and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and grin to perdition, and they that dwell on earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life, hidden from the foundation of the world. And when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is, and here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains upon which the seven women set, and that's Rome, of course. And there are seven kings, the five are fallen, one are yet to come, and one cometh, he must continue short space. The beast that was and is not, even he's the eighth and it, of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings that receive no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These that have one mind shall give their power and strength unto the beast, and they shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them. And for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen faithful. And he said unto me, the waters that you saw where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations. Huh? Nations. And tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, which shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked. And shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And after these things I saw another mighty angel, another angel come from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried with a mighty strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean, hateful bird, for all nations. Have drunk of the wine thereof, the fornication, the kings of the earth committed fornication to earth, the merchant of the earth that waxed rich through the abundance of delicacies. Now listen, brother, sister, I want to ask you a question. What was the fourth kingdom that Daniel saw, the stone come down, not made with hands, clean the whole thing up? Rome. Can this be different? No. It's the one that died, they thought died with the sword and came back. Rome died as a world power figure with its navy, its armies, and everything else, its great generals, and all it could produce was a stupid Mussolini that the Allies didn't even have to take over and hang by his heels. His own people hung him up upside down. But this is that fourth nation, and it's controlled by the church. And notice they're playing footsie together. And so now the nations are angry. The whole church system is bugged. It's mad. It cannot take the prophet. It cannot take church order. It will not believe that only a few are going to make it. Already, because they speak in tongues and they're all speaking in tongues, they say, see, we can't miss it. We have got to make it. Millions now living will never die. That is a lie, and they know it. And when you deliberately deceive yourself and believe a lie, you are finished. You are twice dead. You understand what I'm saying, or shall I start over again? You understand what Brother Branham taught? About the beast that was wounded and came back? Do you understand this is Rome? Do you understand in history, as far as Italy was concerned, it was always Rome, the capital. It wasn't just a funny figure of a boot down there in the Mediterranean, although they were there. It is talking about the vested authority. And the vested authority lay in a person who could lead. And they had Caesar, they had Anthony. And they went downhill, and they recovered themselves by a pope. And now Bush is kissing his toe, and Goldemeyer went there. They're all going there. Here's a man who's not worth a plug nickel. And a church that was dead except for American money under the Marshall Plan.
Right. I'm not a hater of Catholics or anything else. I just believe the Word of God. I want to teach you something.
That's what he's talking about, these nations here. Jesus is going to come and take the church over. Remember, the church says, I don't sit as a widow, I'm the bride. Why, I'm the wife of the living God. And the Pope says, I am the prelate. I'm the vicar. And vicar means instead of. And anti means instead of. It doesn't mean against. It means instead of. And the Pope says, I'm here instead of. He claims he's the Holy Ghost. Now, where are the Pentecostals? They believed in tongues. And now the preachers, the priests, will speak in tongues. They got it. Now they're confused. We're not confused. We're talking about nations. Rome went into, what did Rome go? From physical to a spiritual. From a Roman Empire to a Holy Roman Empire. And they're coming back because Khrushchev has apologized. Not Khrushchev, but Gorbachev has apologized. And he says, I was christened. My mother took me there. She's religious. 1988 was a great turning point. How long, O Lord, I don't know. But the nations are getting angry, and now they're blaspheming the name of the prophet. It's no longer William Branham was a great man. Now he's some great deceiver. Like that German Antichrist, there'll soon be more books that William Branham operated by the power of the devil, and we're all in the same boat. Don't think we're going to escape it. Now, let's go to 19 chapter, 1 to 6. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, this is great thanksgiving we're talking about. For true and righteous are these judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and hath avenged the blood of his servants then. Now, he's telling you right here, if the Catholic Church had not joined up, the church system had not joined up with the merchants, we would not have all the pollution and all the problems with our environment. I know you're sitting there bum-puzzled. Come on. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Where did your start to get polluted? Where did all this start? Cain's religion. And what is the Vatican? Vati Cain, the house of Cain. What do you think? Want to go home now? Is this kindergarten or do we want to call it? In other words, are we moving with the prophet? Or have we yet to turn a corner? Why did Brother Branham say he didn't pray for America any longer? We'll get to that too if we have time. Alright, listen. Which did corrupt the earth with her fornications. Revenge the blood of his servants at her hand. Again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. The 24 hours and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God. Sat in the throne saying, Hallelujah. And the voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, you servants, ye that fear him both small and great. Listen, that came out of the throne. It was egging him on. You think God doesn't love himself? Amen. You think God's got some kind of complex? I'm not being mean. Look at, I'm looking at this thing here. You know what humility is? It's believing God, what God says about himself, and believing what God says about you and what about anybody else. And you don't think you've got a better idea. I don't know how far we've got, but we sure got to go a whole lot further. And I heard, as it were, voice of great multitude, the voice of many waters, as many witnesses, and the voice of many thundering, saying, Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So we see God in headship, in control, and he has started the countdown in the time of Brother Branham. Revelation 10 and 7 is based on Revelation 10 and 1. The seventh sealed book is open. That's right. Many people teach the seventh seal is not open. They fail to realize that the seventh seal has more than one part. And the part that is not open is the literal descent of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back with the bride. And the part that is open is Revelation 1 and 10, where God came down to his prophet with a pillar of fire, revealed what he was supposed to reveal, and he is here. For Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare that he is here, and his ministry was a message. And Brother Branham said, there's no such thing as a true healing revival unless there is a new message. So therefore, God is not backing up the old tired message of he's here, he's here, he's here, and he's in my heart. He was talking about the one who came down, because he said in the third Exodus, just think, he said when God sent Moses down to Egypt, he did not only appear down there in signs and wonders, but he himself appeared upon Mount Sinai. So today, and he pointed to the pillar of fire picture. Now either look, you believe or you don't believe. Well, I'm looking for something else. Well, I'm happy for you. That makes it easier for me. I don't have to worry about you. I'm looking for nothing else. Because that pillar of fire hasn't gone. Or says somebody, well, I've got the pillar of fire. You're a liar. If you've got the pillar of fire, you stand up on this platform, and this tape goes around the world a lot of places, you show me one sign that shows you got it. Fella came from Norway one time, picked my brains, and then sat there and told me he had the pillar of fire. I don't ever shook his hands again. If I did, it was purely accidental. You understand when the real thing comes, anything else to counterfeit? Come on, wake up. Don't spend your money, your life on that which isn't bread. And don't try to fool the people. What you see here is what you get. I am telling you what I believe from God's word based on the prophet. If I am wrong, I am wrong. I'm sorry. But I'm not nearly as sorry as I'm going to be. Except he knows I tried to do it honestly. That gives me credit and blocks me out quicker. But I've turned the corner. The seventh seal book is open, the seventh seal especially. The loosing of the seals brings Revelation 10:1 to take back the title deed of what God owns, which they praised him for, passing it on to Jesus so that he and us, we, could be kings and priests unto God along with him, fulfilling what it says in Philippians, the having laid aside his glory. Now listen, he that laid aside his glory said, in John 17, restore to me the glory I had with you. And God said, I will certainly do it. And Paul came on the scene and said, Jesus now had a greater glory. Huh? Than when he was in his theophonic form. And you and I carp and grouse because we passed ours to get this. And then we would turn down the greater glory. Romans 8. Am I telling you the truth? If you don't believe me, read your Bible. God hath highly exalted him above where he was exalted previously. And we're going to share in that glory. Bible says so. It is Thanksgiving time in heaven according to John's vision. But wonder of wonders, notice what it says in 11 and 19. Are you still with me? Am I going slow enough and logical to where you follow? I'm doing my best now. If I'm not getting your answers, well, you pray about it because I'm doing my best. 11 and 19. And the temple of God was open in heaven. Now, what was in that temple? There was a veil. Now, watch. And there was seen in the temple the ark, which should have been hidden behind a veil. Isn't that nice? That's interesting. Very interesting. When the veil on earth in the temple that was patterned after the temple in heaven, the veil was rent by God from top to bottom. Huh? And Brother Branham said the whole mercy seat came into view. Now, this is contingent and perfect with that. Because it says here, the temple was there, and there's no mention of a veil. And the Holy of Holies, whither Christ entered, and we are bidden to follow, John sees this. And there isn't any veil, but there is an ark there, and it says the ark of his testament, and the testament is a will, which was procured for us, and it's now come into full sight. In other words, the will has been discovered, and now it goes through probate or whatever in order to divulge and give to those who would inherit. Hey, listen. I get really dizzy happy even to think someone would leave me $100. Not that I want to see anybody die, but my wife had a dirty deal pulled by these Norwegians. Now, see, I ain't got no use for them. I'm just kidding. My wife's Norwegian by ancestry. She had this rich family over there that had a lot of goodies die, and she was in the will with her sister and her brothers and all. So the lawyers wrote over here, and we thought, well, we get a couple bucks out of this because she was in the will and she was entitled to what, you know, she was supposed to have. But the Norwegian government, they're tricky. Evidently, they said, well, she lives out of the country, so we'll just take it. Because, see, money can't go out of the country. Something like that happened. I don't know, because that's you ever heard. I'm going to tell you something. This ain't the last you heard from this. I hope I haven't blasphemed the Norwegian government, but something sure happened somewhere. After all, that we just figured that after all those letters came, she was supposed to get the money. That'd have been great. I'd have had a bunch of money. That's real Thanksgiving. You know what real Thanksgiving is, because you wake in his presence and you see what he procured and how that you're in the kingdom of God. This is a Thanksgiving here to try to give us some idea. All right, now listen. It's a real Thanksgiving time in heaven, and we read this here, Revelation 11:19 of the temple opened in heaven. All right, now, over here in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, Paul tells us about this. Now, what he says about this is 22-24, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It was therefore necessary, the pattern of things in the heavens. Now, hold it. The pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is only a figure of the true pattern that came down from heaven, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For not that he should offer himself often as high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of others, but it tells you he died and he entered the holy place. Beyond the veil, and there's no veil there anymore. Okay, with that we're going to go to Hebrews the 6th chapter. And if you get tired, stand up and even walk over. Hebrews 6:13-20. Don't try to hold anybody. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I'll bless thee, and the multiplying I'll multiply thee. And so after he did patiently adjured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherefore God, willing more abundantly unto his heirs of promise, the mutability's counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus Christ, made an high priest forever after order of Melchizedek. Now, just a minute, he isn't there. He's not there behind the veil in the temple. He's out of it. He's on the Father's throne. You now have come to the place of the perfect Melchizedek in the human form. But remember, the original Melchizedek was Elohim Jehovah himself, looking forward to when the time he would be Melchizedek in Jesus' body. Now, he's not there in the mercy seat. He's taken his place. He's King of righteousness, King of peace. And he's going to stay that way until the mighty one who came down puts the church in order. And everybody, the whole church system, which is the fourth kingdom, Rome, in its degraded spiritual condition, brings everybody together to destroy what the prophet stood for, which was one God and his son. Now, you can do what you want with that, but I can take you right to the Feast of the Trumpets. And Brother Branham said, we are not oneness, we are not Trinity, we are not truth. So what I am. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that believes in the Son believes in the Father. Without one, you don't have the other. You do what you want about the Scripture. I'm not brilliant to explain anything. I only know it's there. All right, now you see what I'm looking at. In Hebrews 9, beg your pardon, Revelation 11, 19, the temple of God is open to us. God is not in it, but an ark is in it. And it's called the Ark of the Testament, which is a will or a covenant. An ark is a chest. The word chest comes from the Hebrew, which means to pluck and gather together. So therefore, like Jesus was plucked up as a tree, as a plant by roots, sawn down, killed for you and me, you and I plucked out of organization, what have you, come into the ark. So the ark is that which was plucked up and brought together. The ark also then contains something. What was it the ark contained? It contained the word. That word is the full covenant of God as is epitomized in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Now don't get your covenants mixed up. It's very important to know this because this is the covenant that God himself instituted, and we had nothing to do with it. So therefore, if God fails in it, we don't fail. God fails. Like if I say tonight, I'm going to give Chad and Steve here we're going to say a Rolex watch. And they don't get that watch. They don't fail. I fail. All right, let's look at it. 26 to 28, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, image of God created him, male and female created him, and God blessed them. God sent them to be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and every fowl, and everything that liveth and moveth, and so on. I'm going to tell you something. They didn't ask to come on this earth. They never asked for the covenant. That was already settled in heaven. So you better leave it just the way it is. Now that was in that original ark because it says now comes the time to reign over it all. The first and original covenant of which everything else accedes to it is brought to our attention. The ark is revealed in the temple of God. Therefore, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, for he is all the attributes of God revealed in flesh, and in him are all the covenants of God, and it is those covenants that make our destiny. Therefore, God was in full view, as in John 14 and 10. Now let's go to John 14 and 10 and see what Jesus said there. Now remember, you do not separate Rhema from Logos, even though you have people trying to do it. Let them do it. I'm not going to fight with them. I just have no time for them. Revelation 14, believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that liveth in me, that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. In other words, God spoke the words, and God did the work, as Brother Branham categorically said, speaking himself. How do you make the Father and Son one? The person said, how do you know, when you look at the Father, how do you see the Son? Well, he said, the same as you look at me. He said, that's the Holy Ghost in me. Now he said the words of William Branham, thus saith William Branham, wouldn't work. But he said, look at the, thus saith the Lord, that little child with leukemia. He said, that was thus saith the Lord. Now can you take that tonight? Ha! How many people, Jack? 600? 500? 600? I can tell you something. That's a hard thing. You believe that God really was in William Branham. It's a hard thing. Well, he could a little bit, you know. He could have had a little something, you know. He said, you're looking at me. That's the way it was with Jesus. Well, now, see, Brother Vail, let me try to explain it to you. Come on up here while I baptize you. You ain't going to explain nothing. William Branham was not a stupid jerk. Remember the time he stood before the people and he said, yes. All I have is a seventh grade education, but you better believe I knew what was in those books. Beautiful sarcasm. Love that man. In other words, don't cross your swords with me, buddy. They carried him out feet first. You know something? You sitting here and me up here tonight, I have proved conclusively that not one of us is sincere enough. Not one of us believe enough. We are here tonight hoping. I don't want to rob you of faith, because we're getting there. But I want you to measure yourself tonight. Can you really take and understand? God was in William Branham. I did my double take. Oh, yeah. I'll tell you about it. I'm not ashamed of it. I was in Brother Ruddle's church. And I was preaching. And like you hear me speaking, I heard myself say concerning Brother Branham, you weren't looking at a man, you were looking at God. And I froze. And I didn't say because I said that it had to be right because Lee Vail said it. I was scared stiff. I was wrong. And I quickly, without a break, and nobody but Neville noticed it. And I said, what was it? It was God in the man. And I was 100% correct because I read it on many tapes. I don't have it here. Where Brother Branham said, just like God in me, you're looking at me. It was the same with Jesus. That brings us to a most marvelous, eloquent question. How high did the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ elevate us? How high was the promised death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in its power, that God could indwell prophets like Moses, just looking forward. And what could he do to the human race looking backward to what's accomplished? It's marvelous just to think about it. 1 Corinthians 13, 10 to 12, that which is perfect is come, it explains it. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, when the Spirit is in our midst and the veils of denomination have been removed from us, we shall see Jesus. We shall see that ark in the temple open to us and see Christ the Word. As Brother Branham said, the bride doesn't know her mate, but she'll have her mate revealed so she'll know him. That's right. Hebrews 1-3, the very outflowing of Almighty God has taken place because Brother Branham said, just think, God has given us again the gift of His Son in the form of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 24 is fulfilled. 27, the light has shone in the east. Now listen, if we can believe, Luke 15 and 5, where the parable says that the shepherd went out to find the one lost sheep, and there was rejoicing in heaven, then how much rejoicing do you feel there is now that Revelation 11, 15 to 19 is in literal existence in this time, place, where the elders are thanking God. You have taken your power. You are putting your bride in position. We are going to come back and reign and rule under Jesus Christ. Now I'm going back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, 1 to 4. You will notice that they were looking for a man. That was the whole thing. Revelation 5, 1 to 4. The emphasis is on a man. The 24 elders were men. The psalmist enjoined men to praise and to thank God, and these men were up there praising and especially thanking God, and the psalmist had spoken of it even before John. Now the psalmist was inspired by the very written Word of God, the first five books especially, the Law of Moses, to tell men to thank God, because the first five books of Moses had instituted the thanksgiving ceremony, given it to Israel to know about it and to practice it when they reached the promised land. It is found in Leviticus 7 and is called the thanksgiving oblation or sacrifice, and it is voluntary even more so than all other sacrifices are voluntary, though if you fail to fulfill them, you're lost and cut off. This thanksgiving ceremony is a matter of choice. Now listen carefully. It is a ceremony that is an extension of another offering, so that if you didn't have this first basic offering, you couldn't have a thanksgiving offering. In other words, if I don't have a chicken, I don't get eggs. Right? Pure and simple. If there is an offering missing.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege we have of being in your house tonight, Lord, to worship you, to receive truth, Father, to know that which is happening in our hour, if we realize that it has never been true in history yet, that when we great number of people ever did realize what was going on in their hour. And those who should have known were the least informed. Those who should have known better and done better were those who always did persecute the prophets and trying to crucify Jesus Christ. Now at the same time, crucified themselves with the God of Christ. You recognize that? And we're grateful, Lord, that we have known your ways. We might have missed some of your acts, and we might even have just known, Lord, your business call is a lot of the performance of the nature of gifts and miracles and things. We recognize that, but we know that we could have all of that in the building in our souls and miss you. We're happy tonight that we have had a great confrontation, revelation, have been with our God, which supersedes all after this hour, for this is the third 40th hour. And so we count ourselves a very privileged people. Certainly not poor in the things of God, but rich in the things of God, having taken admonition to buy that which is of true gold and true value, true ornament, and a true eyesight. We appreciate that tonight, Lord. We are exceedingly grateful. We're just tremendously thankful and cannot praise thy name enough. We commend ourselves to you this hour for further blessings in Jesus' name we pray and all may be seated. I guess everything's in working order up here. I've got a different pair of scenarios on the last time. Works as good as they think it's going to work. I mean, indulge myself in something of this nature, kind of a transmitted deal of this. The time there may work good, but if I'm not transmitting yet, it's not going to be not that thing good. Now, I know that you and this church here and our church up in Ohio for some time have been studying about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the bride in the last days, and we're fully aware that due to a terrible error by the translators, the word Perusian has been misinterpreted as the word coming instead of present, which of course would show an entirely different light on the content meaning of that scripture where you are depending on the translators to give you a proper understanding. Now, in Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, is you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now the word presence there is literally the correct translation, and it is parousia. And the word absence is apousia, which means absent, he is not present. Now, these translators were consistent, and this word was truly to be translated as coming. It would be wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my coming only. That reminds me when we were little kids. We never had much, but anything we had, it always was a little tricky and nice when I wasn't around and we could mess with it. So, when Ma go to town, and he was on the upstairs, and he could see her coming across that prairie there, we'd be happy. Someone would walk. And I remember one time that my sister decided to fly to me. Now, that was already fine, I'm sure, from the Ma was concerned, but they knew they couldn't be maybe doing it. So, they walked, and so on the whole, Ma holds up on the horizon and brings him into the well, you know that the city where the ox is holding wouldn't pull slow. Now, you see what I'm trying to get across is this. When we saw Ma coming, we arranged it. See? Now, if this scripture were written in my tummy, it would mean that the church would be anything you wanted, the thing that they saw doing all Paul coming. Now, that picture looked very good, just to be fine. Everybody got changed with that. But you can see how we just look, isn't it?
The Lord is present, period. It has nothing to do with tongues. Now, let's go back to that first mention in the New Testament, which is talking in Matthew 24 and 3, the last little part of the third verse. And what could be the sign of thy presence? Now, the word is not coming. It is present. And this word must never be used to denote an arrival per se. For the person or event has already come and is there present. The individual who sees that person or event present has to know nothing of how it got there, or even when it got there. All he has to know is that he sees it because it is there. So now, that's what you're looking at. And if you're anything different, you're going to confuse the authority of the meaning of what lies in that word. See? Now, not only did the translators make a terrible error, but the theologians and ministers made even the most devastating doctrinal mistake. Because of scripture like Matthew 24, 27, 31, and 36, 44, which I'll read. Okay. For as the lightning that cometh out of the east and shineth in the under the earth, so shall also the coming, no, who is it? Of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will Jesus be gathered together. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be dark and the moon shall not give you light. Thou shalt fall from heaven, power to heaven be shaken, and shall appear the sign of the Son of Man's head. And shall all tribes hear it mourn, they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That word coming is right. And he shall send his angels to the great cloud of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect in the four winds, and one end of heaven to the other. 36 to 44. But at that day and hour there is no man, no not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, the eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Antioch, and then after the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one taken and the other left, two in grinding in the mill, the one taken the other left. Walk therefore, ye know not what hour the Lord did come. But know this, that the good man of the house had known him that watched if he would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, because the scripture is like this, this presence that is denoted here is set forth by these theologians as the rapture, where Jesus, our high priest, and Redeemer, descends through the atmosphere and catches up the bride to himself. Now, that's what they place this as. They say, now look, he's talking about the rapture. And this coming, this present, is when he is up there in the atmosphere, in the heavens, and we are caught up unto him. Now then, at that rate, we're going to look at Acts, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15 and 23. And it says here, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his appearance. That among Ephesians, that is his present. Now, the last statement is that at the presence of Christ, the dead in Christ are going to be raised out of the earth. That would mean that the dead could not come out of the earth until Christ came into that upper atmosphere where we are supposed to be caught up to meet him in the air. Then also, look at James 5. 7 minutes. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the presence of the Lord. There are husbands and waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience until he received the earning land of rain. Be also patient to establish your heart for the presence of the Lord God. Now, what we're looking at here is a Baptist statement saying that there is no way that the dead are going to be raised out of the ground until that personal presence. And that's what it says. Be patient, therefore, brethren, under the presence of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth. All right, now, who is best standing to raise the dead according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 22? Christ. Now, he has long patience for it until he received the early iron. Be also patient, establish your heart, for the presence of the Lord draws man. Now, he's telling you here, you've got to be patient for that particular presence of the Lord, when the dead are going to be raised. Now, how are you going to put patience into a second of time? Now, this scripture here, what I'm looking at, if I understand any scripture at all, is dealing with a period of time wherein, according to the theologians, Jesus, in his body, would have to be up there in the atmosphere somewhere, waiting for a certain thing to transpire down here on earth, which he himself is in control of until there is the bringing the bodies out of the grave. I hope you get what I'm saying here, because in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 23, it says Christ is going to raise those first fruits. Now it tells you here, again, the same thing, the same person is going to raise them out of the ground. But it demands a patience on the part of the people waiting. Now, he's not talking to the dead, though. He's talking to the living concerning the raising of the dead. Now, he said there's going to be a time that's going to require patience. And that is going to involve the early in the latter rain. Now, according to theologians, then, there will be a period of time when Jesus, literally, body, is in the air in that period of time. And you can't get away from it. All right. Let's go back to Acts the 9th chapter. Not the 1st chapter, I'm sorry. Now, 9th verse, you can read about. When he spoke in these things, where they beheld, he was taken up. And the clouds received him out of their sight. All right, he's supposing the clouds of glory, whatever you want, he's coming with. It says right here that he was taken up, and we're supposed to be taken up at that time also. Now we keep reading. God looked steadfast, he told heaven, he went up, behold, two men stood by them and water for him. They said, you know, Galilee, while standing with Jesus in heaven, with same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. All right, now he's going to come back. He's going to be above those clouds. Now, this is what the theologians are teaching, what this presence is all about. Okay, let's go to the first Thessalonians now, and the fourth chapter. And in verse 17, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Alright, let's read some more verses. We go to 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verse 19. Now what is our hope and joy of child rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus? Not your presence is in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ and his creation, for we are glory and joy. 3:13. Now, just read this quickly, we'll get them together later. To the end, you may establish your hearts unbendable and abhorrent before God, even the Father, at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, I hope you're catching something here. Because these verses are the same. The word Jesus is the same. And in one place you will find that he is waiting in the air until something happens, which is the form and latter rain, which will of necessity be poured out upon the living, because there's nothing in Scripture that says the dead of God will have anything other than the Holy Spirit to get them out of the ground. So it's going to be the living. And then it says to the living, you're going to be caught up to those clouds. But let's face it, before they get caught up, they've got to have this form and latter rain. And that's going to be a matter of patience. You're going to be tried during that time. And you say, well, why? James was looking down the road. I've got news for you. James was no more looking down the road than he was probably proud of the rest of them. They believe the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to us at the end. I take the very scripture and show you. And Jesus Christ himself seemed to preach it. Well, as I told you last Sunday, he's number one. He's the finger expired, a little cut off, and is joined today by age number seven. We've got a part of you. And I am now off. And the 19th verse, what is our joy, the hope of town rejoicing? I'm not even the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ at his present. Well, he could sort of let that go by on the grounds that Paul is going to present at that time the first church age for Jesus Christ. But what are you going to do here to the end? You may establish your hearts unblameable in the holiness before God, even our Lord Jesus Christ in his presence. In other words, if you've got to get caught up there in his presence to be established blameless in the sight of God, something is so screwed up. It's just that I don't understand it, and I don't want to understand it. I understand by the time I get to this, if I was a bank robber, you could see some 1,000 open vaults. I wouldn't be tempted. I'm already got church. But there's something wrong the way they're talking. There's something very wrong because it doesn't add up. Now, it is very evident, and we'll admit this, that presence cannot signify only the presence of the rapture, though we admit there is a presence of the rapture. Because it speaks of Christ himself in his presence in the air. But there are other presences that show not only that we'll be looking in the air, but that Christ himself will be present to persons and events such as in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. And so we'll look at that. I'm going to let him explain what I just said here. Now it says in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his children. Now I want to ask you a question. Where is that presence? That in his body on earth. That's the one of the birds. Even him, that's the Antichrist, his presence. Now, if you're going to take and throw that word presence into the bodily manifestation of the rapture, you're going to find yourself in hot water. That's exactly what they've done. They have excluded every hope and the promise of the word presence outside of the rapture. Now, what do you see? That's a fundamental. Render Matthew 24 and 2. What should be the sign of that presence to me? What thing will point to the rapture so we can know it is a human, and consequently, you are soon to be up in the air and set this up to yourself. But that's exactly what they say to me. They do not render that to me. Is it possible that you will be here and people won't know it? How come on? They didn't know 2,000 years ago. And they were blinded to let the Gentiles in. If the Gentiles have blinded themselves, see? Matthew 24, following the third verse, 1 to 22 to 26. And if any man shall say, lo, here is Christ, and lo, there be it not. Well, what is the sign of that presence? All your presence is around. I'm not there in the rapture. Who's going to stop telling me, oh, here is Christ and oh, there is Christ? I thought when you got to the rapture, when you make the resurrection, it's all over. I've got to stand up here and get fooled again, maybe. Well, I've got to come to me. I'm still in the hope of the The earth of the night called Christ, even lying prophets, and so great signs and wonders. Insomuch as apostle buried up would be the truth. Where are these people at this time? They're down here on earth. When something's down here on earth, I don't say there's going to be something up there in the air. Certainly there will be. That does not obviate the fact that something is going to be down here. Behold, I told you before. Now the translators say, I'm holding you ahead of time. Hogwash, you told them before in Matthew chapter 7. There'd be wolves and sheep clothing that false prophets. They would be absolutely identified by their fruit, by their character, by their charismatic gifts, by their obedience, by their closeness of heart. They'd be absolutely identified as Christians. They'd be clear and hung in the rock without working at all. They'd see everybody that says, there, you look good. Because I'm going to tell you the foolish words in our religion, but they're not the bear in your religion. That's who loves your body. And the cat already done been pooped because they need that. Wherefore, face the things in the desert, no man forth in the secret chambers, believe it not. Well, you know what? There's going to be a crowd that really does run around. They'll be under their noses, they won't even know. Oh, they say, well, it happened back there. It won't happen now. That which has been shall be. It never changes. History constantly repeats. Wisdom repeats and folly repeats. There's never been a change in that dogma. And he tells us, lightning comes out of each sign, so there are social also the presence of the sign and the. It will be strictly revelatory. And nothing else. So, but then Matthew 24:23-26 does not point out that he is actually here, but that this is the time for it only. That is the time for the rapture. Now these fundamentals are convinced that Christ is referring to and can only mean the glorified bodily presence of Jesus Christ. They are absolutely set that the risen and glorified Christ cannot come down until Revelation 19:11-21 and 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9. Now they know that. In fact, I don't suppose there's anybody that doesn't know. Now they understand that. God heard it all, behold the white horse, and he that was called faithful and took that upon us all faithful and true. He has a name that doesn't make war, his eyes a flame of fire, his head in any crown. He had a name written and no man knew but himself. Told the rest to dip in blood, name is called the Word of God. The armies which in heaven fall upon white horses, sword and fire. Now that's got to be the saints, because they alone have the way in them. And of course, the horse needs power. And out of his mouth goes the shot and sword, giving his butt to nations. He ruled with a rod of iron. He said, the one just the first and ask of Almighty God, that he just the honest sign, and sing the kings and Lord of Lords. Now, they agree and understand that this is at the end of the great tribulation. When he is coming back to this earth to take over in his glorified flesh, they know also this is the time he confronts the Antichrist and he destroys those who did not believe him and obey his word. That is clearly true. They understand that. But they believe that he is there at the wedding supper in the mid-air before that, and at no time does he come down to the earth before this specific advent in which we see him in the 19th chapter. Now, it is true that this is the time that he does descend to the earth. And it is true there is a time he descends to the cloud. And it is true that at that time the bride is caught up unto him. But it is not true That is, at that present, something happens to the believer. Because it's already happened, or he's not going to get there. See, that's exactly what they seem to look, and they do not have clearly. Now, this truth is not necessary, it does not make the bodily presence necessary in all events and all places. Now, that's what I want to get across, that they take this presence and they put it in a body, and they say, whatever that presence is, you cannot deviate from the body. Now, that's where we make our difference. They've overlooked one thing. They make a tragic blunder, for the doctrine absolutely declares John 1 and 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now they're forgetting that this one that they talk about, this Logos, the one that became flesh and died and rose again, positively does not have to identify himself exclusively with a human body, but absolutely denies a human body. And he's still the same one. And you see, if they weren't going to change, they wouldn't be so fouled up in their thinking. But the Trinitarians, that's their whole trouble. They can't comprehend it. Also, finally, John 16. 16. A little while you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now you say, well, now hold it. The thing is, if they saw him, they didn't see him, and he came out of the grave and they saw. I've got news for you. Because you're going to see him, and I'm going to my Father. Took that with John 1:18, the only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, has executed all perfectly returned and shown him by word. Now he said, you're going to see him. Now he didn't say, let's play a little game here. I want you to think you feel happy. And I know you'll feel happy if I give you a little make believe. Let's just pretend that a little while that you won't see me, and then a little while you will see me. We'll play a little game. God doesn't play games. Now, even he meant that they would see him because he went to the Father, and it would be a supernatural insight. Well, I just talk crazy, this Bible stupid. He said, you see. I didn't mean it, it didn't mean it. I don't care what meaning you put on it, in the sense of it's going to be a body out of the body, this thing or nothing. You've got to believe what he said. It. And if he said it was going to be, I'm going to see it. You see? All right. Let's go a little further. In other words, he's going to come back. We go to the book of Ephesians. We take a little peek in the book of Ephesians. The first chapter. And we read what every Trinitarian knows. But they don't know well enough. Verse 7, unto every one that is given grace, according to nature, the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when you send up on high, he led captive the captain, gave this unto men, now he will ascend it. Now what? What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? I don't care what you say there. You can take it one way or two ways. The body went in the ground, absolutely. The soul went down into Hades, absolutely, that'll be the Lord part. Now he that descended. Well, first of all, he that ascended. Now I ask you a question. What went up into heaven? Well, you say, well, he that descended to the Lord part of the earth. Well, that'll be his soul. So you see, it went back to God. What happened to the body? Maybe the truth to us. They say that the disciples stole the body and ate. Now you don't believe that, do you? What it says over here now, the physical member won't see the symbol. I don't like the Bible, I like the speech. I have a lot of fun doing it too. I love it. Now, what is it that said the one that ascended, that he first of all went and did? It means he died and then he rose again. Now, listen, he that descended is all, there is the same also that ascended. So it says the one that went up, having died, came back. You see something there. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 16 verse, wherefore henceforth now, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. Every Trinitarian knows and will tell you that Jesus Christ came back as the Holy Ghost. Because that's what he did. Now I ask you a question. Did he come down or didn't he come down? Did they know him or didn't they know him? Let's go to that. The 9th chapter. Oh, so let's go to John 6 chapter. Get back there where Paul's giving the testimony. 13:19, amid the old king I saw in the way of lights in heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and then returning with me. And when we were all far unto the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. Where'd the voice come from? The prayer of the light. Saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the person. I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Paul tells you that. You don't know him after the flesh, but the same Bible says he came back. Then, if he was present to Paul, and he wasn't with the nails guarding him, then nobody's going to tell me this word present here has got to be confined to a rapture. Okay. All I'll say to you, wow, I think it's kind of misunderstanding, brother, there, because you see, we believe in the presence of God. Lo, I am present with you always. And I don't believe that at all, because that's not the presence I'm talking about. I'm talking about a presence that raises the dead and makes me stand blameless before Almighty God, so nobody can bring accusation against me. So I go to the tree or I go to live forever. And all they say, you've got that in the resurrection. I've done that on your baptism with the Holy Ghost. You're alive. You're alive. The Holy Ghost, my brother, my sister, guarantees you a resurrection. But it doesn't guarantee you that change. And he said, there's a great satellite, and I am the resurrection. I see the believers in me, both here and yet shall live. And he brought Lazarus back. But he had never brought one person back yet. Or rather, changed one single person yet on this earth to immortality. And that's where he said, I am the light. And he said, liveth and believeth in me, shall never perish. Do you believe this? Certainly that man will be full of the Holy Ghost. Certainly will be. But that's not what does it. God is dead. But I want to look at that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. If you're marveling about that pillar of fire, let's see what Paul said about it over here. 1 Corinthians 15:1-9, Lord, brethren, I turn to the gospel. We got preached on you as all three of you see when you stand. Look at that. You know, you're a nice folk, you listen, but you didn't listen. That's one thing you know, my back is in his arm. This is a mouse down across the window, somebody's seeing it while I was on. Merciful God. I can read this and not one person speak. It's okay, I don't blame you. Moreover, brethren, I return to the gospel which I teach you, which also you receive, wherein you stand. Your standing is the truth. He said that before Almighty God was based upon what you are hearing, by which you also say, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you believe in them. Oh, a lot of people rush to the gospel. A lot of people rush to the churches right now. But I want a little while from now when the seeds come down. I want a little while when God begins to move in that certain peculiar way of His with an individual. And you'll stand there and say, thank God I'm a part of this, or you'll get discouraged and walk off. I told you some of you could go one of two ways. I wasn't lying to you. I'm not lying to you now because of what good would it do? Now listen, I did unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that He received people sent the 12 after that, that He received about 500 men at once, of whom the greater part of the present, but some of Paul's feet. And after that He was seen again, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also. There's one boy,